You can open up in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. We're concluding today our discussions about the seven deadly sins. And the reason we took our time through here, the reason that we went through all seven of the seven deadly sins is just to remind ourselves that sin is deadly. We live in a world today that would really rather ignore sin, would rather call it something else. But if we don't name something properly, then we cannot deal with it then properly. Are you listening to me? I mean, if we don't call sin sin and we call it something else, then it becomes an excuse. It becomes a crutch. It becomes acceptable to us. But it never alleviates the consequences. No matter what we call it, it's still sin. And sin, left unchecked, always brings about death. Something dies. Opportunities die. Relationships die. Are you listening to me? I mean, something in us dies if we just let sin go unchecked in our lives. And so we just wanted to look at these things and examine them for what they are. And they are, in fact, deadly. John Milton paints a detailed portrait of hell in his famous poem, Paradise Lost. He describes Satan as a commander-in-chief of the damned. Milton names several demon generals chosen from the names of the gods of antiquity, Moloch, Dagon, Astarte, Osiris, and Belial. But he also then names a demon general, Mammon, after the words of Christ that we're going to read here in Matthew 6. So if we're going to live the abundant life, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. If we're going to live this abundant life that Jesus promised us, then we really must break the grip of greed from our lives. And we're going to use the word greed and mammon synonymously today. So would you do me a huge favor? If you're in Matthew chapter 6, would you stand together with me for the reading of God's word as we begin in verse 19? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now jump down to verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would teach us today what we need to know and understand about greed and how to break its grip from our lives, so that we could walk in freedom, so that we could walk in liberty, so that we could walk in peace, so that we could walk in obedience to you in this world. I pray that you would reveal your will to us, you would reveal yourself to us, you would reveal your purposes to us today, and we make this determination that we, in fact, are going to be doers of your word and not hearers only today, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Mammon, defined in the Aramaic, is just simply riches or wealth. It's an attitude that says man does not need God. We're self-sufficient. Material wealth or possession, especially as having this debasing influence. It's just simply riches or wealth. That in which one trusts. I'm trusting in my riches, in my wealth. Christians began to use mammon as this pejorative, as this word, this this negative connotation word to describe excessive materialism, greed, and unjust worldly gain. Gregory of Nyssa asserted that mammon was another name for Beelzebub. Cyprian and Jerome related mammon to greed as an evil master that enslaves. The great church pioneer John Chrysostom said this, that he personified mammon as greed. Mammon appears in the Divine Comedy as this wolf-like demon of wealth coming to inflame the human heart with greed. Again, referring back to Milton's Paradise Lost, mammon, this fallen angel, this general demon, is described as being more interested in heaven's pavements than in the Creator. He tells other fallen angels to be content in hell. In the Phantom of the Opera, the Phantom worships mammon in the Phantom of Manhattan. And the alchemist, Sir Epicure Mammon, is a man obsessed with material wealth. Even in the game, very dangerous game, Dungeons and Dragons, mammon is an arch devil, the ruler of the third layer of hell. Doesn't the Bible say that the love of money is the root of all evil? The Bible hasn't changed just because the world has changed. The Bible hasn't changed just because the value system of the world has changed. And I'm telling you, mammon and greed and the love of money is just as dangerous today as it ever has been. Mammon has an intention for your life. Greed has this intention. It wants to rule over you. Mammon looks for servants. It seeks worshipers. Jimmy Evans said, mammon provides us, promises us, listen to this, mammon promises us those things that only God can provide. Security, significance, identity, independence, power, and freedom. People caught in the grip of mammon have much fear about money. They never have enough. The pursuit of making more drives them. But again, you cannot, Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon seeks servants to rule over them. Money is a good servant. It's a good tool. It's useful to accomplish great purposes in life. Money's a good servant, but a terrible master. Mammon promises things that only God can give. Again, mammon says this, that money is the answer. How many of you know that money's not always the answer? So let's just take a look. When we talk about mammon, are we talking about money? Not necessarily. Money and mammon are not synonymous. Money is not inherently evil. It's not inherently evil. Money's neutral. Almost everybody in the room has a smartphone. Is your smartphone evil? Or is it good? Depends. Depends on how you use it. Depends on what you're looking for. Depends on what you're saying, right? Your smartphone is not wicked, and it's not righteous. It's neutral. The money that you have in your bank account is neither righteous or unrighteous. But it takes on the form of its use. Money takes on the spirit attached to it. Money either has the Holy Spirit upon it, or this spirit or idea of mammon. Look at Psalm 112 just to give you an example here. I've often said this, and you wouldn't know if I've often said anything. I haven't been here long enough. Because we can become very confused when we're starting to talk about money. If God did not want me to increase financially, He shouldn't have taught me how to do it. When I do that, I'm begging just for a little response. All right. It's one of the things my family wished I wouldn't do, but I just can't help myself. All right. So over and over again, the Proverbs tell us how to become poor and tell us how to become wealthy. Is that true? And lots of other scripture throughout the Old Testament just tells us how to get ahead in the world or how to get behind. So if God did not want me to have even material possession, then He should not taught me a righteous way to obtain that. So money in and of itself, or material possession in and of itself, is not necessarily wicked or evil. But you're kind of playing with fire a little bit, right? You better know what you're doing. I mean, if you're going to use nitroglycerin, you better know how to handle it. Nitroglycerin, is that good or is that bad? Well, you know what? There wouldn't be this, you know, tremendous tunnel that goes through, you know, the mountain to get from one side, from Denver to get to, you know, let's just say Dillon or Frisco, Colorado. You had to use some dynamite to get through that, so it was good. But you know what? You can blow things up with that same thing. You can do a lot of damage with that same thing. Money, come on, is the exact same way. I mean, you're playing with something dangerous, so you better understand it. You better understand. I mean, again, if it was wrong to have things or to have material possession, then again, the Bible's kind of contradictory then. But it's not. We can navigate these waters today. Are you listening? I mean, Abraham, very rich, very righteous. He's the father of our faith. I mean, the Bible said Abraham was very rich. Okay? So again, don't misunderstand what we're talking about here. David gave an offering to the temple. That if you attached modern day values to the silver and the gold and the precious stones that David gave out of his own treasury, it would be like equal to like hundreds of millions of dollars today. That was out of his personal wealth. Are you listening to me? Because he was the king, so he owned everything pretty much. Right? Solomon, same thing. Job. You know, we misunderstand Job sometimes. Job didn't end up broke and disgusted. Job ended up with twice as what he had before he was afflicted and attacked by Satan. I mean, he had like thousands and thousands of flocks of goats and sheep and so forth. And yet, God's testimony of Job was that he was the most righteous man living on the earth. Are you confused yet? I don't think we have to be. And look at Psalm 112. How many of you love the Psalms? Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. And if you need to understand what he's talking about, blessed, verse 3. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. So let's just put that to bed, that we're not, you know, if you have things, it doesn't make you wicked, necessarily. You can be righteous and blessed. You can be righteous and wealthy. You can be righteous and poor. On the other hand, it's not an indication necessarily of how spiritual you are. I mean, you could be spiritual in one area and really kind of not so in other areas. I mean, think about your life right now. Is there you know, something about following Jesus that you're pretty good at. I mean, you know, I mean, you're pretty good at it. You can nod your head. It's okay. You're like, you're pretty good at it. But then you think about other things that Jesus said. You think, man, I really struggle with that thing. Do you struggle with some things? I do. I'm not going to tell you what it is. See, you can be righteous in different areas of your life. But see, we attach values to what we value. So I'm not saying you're more or less spiritual based on your net worth. I mean, God doesn't keep score the way people keep score, right? As a matter of fact, you know what? We're all going to leave it to somebody else, right? We're not going to take it with us to heaven. So let's dig into the rest of this today because I think it'll help you. Money submitted to God and to His purposes has God's blessing on it. It can be used to bless. It's like seed that multiplies. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, it has a protection upon it. Malachi tells us it's protected from the devourer. But not money that is not submitted to God, let's just say by default, has a spirit of mammon attached to it. People try to use money to control or manipulate other people. Has that ever happened to you? Probably. Can I tell you, as a pastor, I've had people try to control and manipulate me by their giving. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? See, you know that. Would it be a good thing or a bad thing that they gave their money to the church? A good thing, but you can turn a good thing into a bad thing. I literally had a guy tell me, I probably paid for that whole entire row right there. And I thought, well, goody, goody gumdrops. That's awesome. I mean, I'm very grateful. What are you trying to say? He was trying to say, you need to listen to what I have to say more than what other people have to say, because I'm kind of a big deal around here. That's evil. And that's wicked. You're turning something that was supposed to be a blessing into a wicked and evil thing. When you try to use your money to manipulate somebody else, that's just wicked. I had a dear friend. His daughter was struggling, making some decisions that weren't good. And he started withholding her college money from her. I'm like, well, time out. Did you draw up some kind of contract that money was conditional upon her living a certain lifestyle? Well, she knows. I said, I don't know, man. I said, man, you're in danger here. I'm just telling you. You're using your money now to control and manipulate your daughter spiritually. That's not going to work. It's going to backfire. The father in the prodigal son story. You think he knew what the son was going to do with the money? He gave it anyway, didn't he? His love, his gifts were unconditional because the love of God's unconditional. Many people falsely believe that money will bring them happiness. Now, they've done studies on this. There is a certain level of income that if you don't reach that, in other words, the basics of life are not being met, then that there is an unhappiness to that. But once all your needs are met, it's well proven, well documented People study these things. The more that you get above that, does it make you increasingly happier? As a matter of fact, people around the world that live in developing nations live with far less stress than we do in our culture. With multiple vehicles, multiple television sets, our first world problems. How many of you have ever just been disgusted because you couldn't get all the food in the refrigerator? Like, come on, man. Like, seriously? Like, you had to go in and reorganize it to get it all in. How many of you got a deep freeze that's attached to your refrigerator and the ice cream's falling out with the frozen peas and all of that, and you're going like, man, you know, you're trying to get it stuffed back in there. Are you following me? But it's well documented that people that have only the basics in life, they have enough to eat and have a roof over their head, live with far less stress than we do. It's just interesting. Wouldn't you just at least agree with me that's interesting? People living in a mud hut have less stress. Mammon is a liar. Mammon is the spirit of this world. Satan is the god of this age, this world system. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. Mammon says, buy and sell. God says, sow and reap. Mammon says, cheat, deceive, manipulate, steal. God says, give and receive. Mammon is selfish. God is generous. If we love and worship God, we will break the grip of Mammon. Greedy, selfish, deceiving, fearful love of money. Jesus said, you will love one and hate the other, or you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Fear and or greed grip those under the rule of Mammon. Think about this. How many of you saw this week? Look, there's people in the United States are getting chips implanted, right? I don't want to take that, but let's be honest. You can walk into the store and they already know your name because something scans your driver's license. Like if, how many of you have gotten a fraud alert on your credit card because you did something out of the ordinary? And the system goes, hey, man, you've never bought peaches before. What's this all about? It goes, fraud, 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 fraud. That's not you. Think about this fact. In Revelation 13, let's just read it. Life was filled with guns and wars. Everybody remember the 70s? All right. Some of you caught it. All right. Revelation 13, verse 14. And he who deceives those who dwells on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He has granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one, look, how is this beast of Revelation? How is he dominating people? How is he going to control people? He causes both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive this mark, verse 17, that no one may be able to buy or sell, except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of His name. The beast of Revelation dominates people through commerce, buying and selling. Mammon says, take. God says, give. Mammon is selfish. I'm telling you, God is generous. Money is not the answer to everything. There are things in this world more important than money. Shared experiences. I mean, we got robbed of this really wonderful shared experience by a little bit of rain last night. There was 150 people that had bought tickets to the Royals game, and we were all going to sit together last night at the stadium. And we were like 10 minutes away from the ballpark knowing we were going to get rained out, but I was just going to be there, amen, just in case. The game was postponed. And I got a text this morning from our church administrator and says, hey, they're going to work on a couple of alternative dates because the tickets were bought as a group and that's how you have to use them then. So they're going to come up with a couple of dates. But just think about shared experiences. Why do we take vacations? So we can imprint that memory in our memory bank so that we could have that shared experience together. Why do we celebrate birthdays? Why do we celebrate anniversaries? Because of that shared experience. Why do we have meals together? Because there's things more important than money. Sharing a concert or some athletic event or a vacation or a meal. Wisdom is more important than money. Having a loving marriage is more important than having lots of money. Having good friends is more important. You are richer if you have great friends than if you have a great net worth. Having physical and mental health is more valuable than money. Having purpose in life. Helping other people. Having a strong relationship with God. Your family is more important than a lot of money. How many very, very wealthy people on their deathbed said this, I wish I would have spent more time at work. When they're looking up at the faces of almost total strangers that are their children. Their family was more important than money. And yet they neglected one, chasing the other. The love of money is the root of all evil. Having a good name is more important than having lots of money. You can have both. But I wouldn't trade one for the other. Money is a useful tool. Money can buy a house, but not a home. Money can buy a book, but not buy wisdom. Money could buy a bed, but not buy sleep. How many of you have spent thousands of dollars on the bed that promised you a better night's sleep and didn't get it? Money can buy a position, but not respect. Money can really even buy blood, but not life. Money can buy gadgets, but you can't really buy happiness. So what's the solution today? Jesus gives us a solution. Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. Verse 9. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. Jesus just said you can't love God and love mammon at the same time. But then he just says, make friends for yourselves by the use of unrighteous mammon. That when you fail, in other words, when you die, they may receive you into an everlasting home. They who? The friends that you made using unrighteous mammon. Are you breaking this down? Jesus said, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you, to your trust, true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another's, another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other. He will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What in the world does Jesus mean by this? The New Living Translation, Jesus said, use your worldly resources to make friends. Is Jesus telling us to buy friends? I don't think so. That doesn't even make sense. That's what the prodigal son did. When he had money, he had a lot of friends. When he ran out of money, he was feeding pigs. Had no friends. So Jesus isn't telling us to buy friends. What Jesus is saying is that we can use our money for eternal purposes. He says that when you fail, they will receive you into your eternal reward. He's saying that you can use your worldly resources for eternal purposes. You can lay up for yourselves, Jesus said in Matthew 6, you can lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How in the world do you do that? I don't remember a lot about college. Quite frankly, I was just trying to get a degree so somebody would listen to me when I stood up to speak in front of them. I always, from the time I was 11 years old, I knew what I was going to do with the rest of my life. I was lucky, I guess. I just knew. And started on that path at age 14 because I had a pastor. He's struggling at home right now. At probably at the end of his life. He's in his mid-80s now. But still a great man of God, but gave me opportunities to start preaching when I was 14 years old. But one thing I remember about geology. Geology class in college. Because Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth doesn't come in and steal it, where rust doesn't come in and corrode it, where thieves don't break in and steal. Everything in this world is subject to change. I mean, it's just a basic element. It's chemistry. Our daughter, Lindy, that took off for college again, is getting a chemistry degree. You can't really destroy matter, but, man, you can change it. You can alter it. You can turn a solid into a gas. You can turn a liquid into a gas. You can turn a liquid into a solid. Are you following me? Everything in this world is subject to change. And the beautiful car that you have today, 10 years from now, is going to be a rust bucket, right? Come on. Unless you keep it in a garage and all. I understand. Nothing in this world is going to stay the same. But you can lay up for yourself treasures that can. Nothing can steal it from you. Rust will not corrode it. Moths can't come in and chew it up. How do we do that? How do we? Jesus was clearly talking about money in Matthew 6, was he not? He said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. You can't serve God and money. But money can serve you. Money can be used for God's eternal purposes. Only people are eternal. And maybe pets. All right? I leave that out there just as a possibility. I don't want anybody to be mad at me, all right? I mean, I know some of those pets are like members of the family. I'm going to leave it out there as a possibility. But I know for certain, according to Jesus, according to the Word of God, people are eternal. The only thing that can meet me in heaven, the only thing that I can send ahead, the only thing that I can invest in that's going to be laying up for myself treasure in heaven would be people. And Jesus said, I can use my unrighteous money to cause more people to meet me in heaven. Our money can be invested in heaven by giving to the church whose purpose is to seek and save the lost. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the people who come to Christ through your giving will welcome you into God's eternal kingdom. I am so excited. If I would have had one more gallon of paint, that children's clubhouse would be fully painted. Those two big rooms, and then we have some rooms in the back we'll attend to later. They're not a big deal. And really just a few more $1,000. It'll be sided. Michelle pecked out carpet yesterday. That's good. Now I need to pay for it. Amen. But think about just all that we've done to this property. It all took money. It took a lot of money. But you know, Jesus gave me a word. You remember when Jesus sent the disciples to go loose the donkey for his arrival, his visitation, his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem? And they said, well, hey, we go and tie this donkey. It belongs to somebody. And somebody, you know, says, hey, what are you doing? Jesus said, tell them this. The Lord has need of it. So every time, you know, I needed to pay for a light fixture or buy another gallon of paint or rent the equipment to strip this floor down and make it shiny or buy carpet or whatever, I just say, hey, the Lord has need of it. You gave me an assignment to come over and build a church, to shine the light a little brighter in this community so people would have a better opportunity to get to heaven. Every dollar, come on somebody, every dollar, we're expecting souls. We're expecting lives changed. We're expecting transformation. We're going to turn money into people. Unrighteous mammon being invested in the kingdom of God, so that people, when we get there, are going to be the welcoming committee for us. We had the sad, sad duty, a real lifelong 25-year, member of our congregation just passed away. But you know what? His wife went ahead 5 years before. Sad day for us, happy day for him. Don't think people were waiting to greet him when he got there. You can use unrighteous mammon and invest it into the kingdom of heaven, and God turns that into souls. Money will not welcome you in heaven. The friends that you make by investing your money in God's kingdom will welcome you there. Jesus, who turned water into wine, turns money into saved souls. Money feeds, it clothes, it houses, it pays medical expenses, and it spreads the gospel. Hell is plundered through our tithes and our offerings. I sent an email to our friend Todd Powers. He's in Chiang Mai, Thailand right now, and told him, hey, we're having a golf tournament and we're going to believe God to raise $8,250 in St. Joseph. And we're going to have a golf tournament in Cameron. And we're going to have a golf tournament in Chillicothe. And we're believing for at least $20,000. Why? Because we're going to invest that into little kids that if they weren't rescued, they would be forced into slavery from either making bricks or selling their bodies. And those kids will rise up. Almost all the orphan kids that we support in India, almost every one of them rises up and becomes a missionary to their own people. All of those dollars that we make sure that they have something to wear and they have something to eat and they have a roof over their head and they're getting an education causes people to be born again that we will never meet on this earth. But you know what? You invested your dollars into that. Come on, somebody. And they are there. There's going to be people welcome you in heaven. And you go, wow, I didn't know I knew anybody in Burma. I didn't know I knew anybody in Pakistan. I didn't know I knew anybody in India. Are you listening to me? You didn't. You invested your dollars into Cornerstone Church. We invested that into those orphanages, and that turned into souls. Are you listening to me? That's how it works. If you want to break the grip of greed off of your life, become like God and become generous. And give like you believe He's going to resupply you. The one who gives seed to the sower also gives you bread to eat. It's not one or the other. Come on, if He gives you seed to sow, that means there's going to be a return that comes back to you. Jesus said in Matthew 6, when you give. I got so excited one day. Jesus assumed I would have something to give. Because He said, when you give. And I just got so excited. I thought, that's a promise from Jesus. He promised me that I would always have something to give. So I give without any fear, without any hesitation. Because He will supply seed to those that will sow it. And He'll also give you bread to eat. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Mammon has twin friends. Is it really 11:15? Awesome. I preached myself happy today, all right? Hope I preached you happy too. I'm going to throw that out. It's not worth it. I think I got the point across. Be smart enough not to preach all your notes. I was an economics major in college, believe it or not. Ag econ. There's a little thing called the law of diminishing returns. You're doing really, really great until you're not. Sermons work that way too. We've all sat through those, and I don't want you to endure another one. All right, would you bow your head and close your eyes, please? Is there anybody in the room that just says, I don't know about all this pride. I don't know all about these deadly sins. I just came into church today because I need to find Jesus. I just need to be born again. My life is just not going the way that it's supposed to go. And I just came into church today so I could give my life to Christ. I'm ready to surrender my will to His will. I'm ready to take up my cross and follow Jesus. Is there anybody that needs to be saved today? Would you just hold up your hand right now so I can see it all over the room? Just let me look real quick. Nothing more important than this one thing. All right. Now let's get back to the business at hand. Only one way that I know of that will break the grip of greed and the control of mammon over your life. It's just by generosity and giving. It's just the solution. Giving your time, giving your money, giving your effort, just being a giving person. You don't have to hoard, you don't have to withhold. You can just give. Just be a giving person. So Father, I just ask right now, in Jesus' name, You would just deal with us. Dear God, please forgive us for being selfish, prideful, covetous, fearful concerning money. Forgive us for listening to the unholy spirits of mammon, pride, poverty. Lord, I ask that You would break the grip of mammon from our lives, off of our families, off of our businesses, off of our descendants, and Help us, Lord, now to be generous, tithing, giving to the kingdom of God and to eternal purposes, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.